Welcome to the Women's Meeting for the LDS Addiction Recovery Program Spouse and Family Support Podcast. In today's meeting, we will discuss Principle 9. We have renounced dishonesty. Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has said the following about the healing power of Christ's atonement.
He knows of our anguish, and He is there for us. Like the Good Samaritan in his parable, when He finds us wounded at the wayside, He binds up our wounds and cares for us. Brothers and sisters, the healing power of His atonement is for you, for us, for all.
In this series, you will hear actual participants discussing gospel principles of recovery and healing. Spouse and family support meetings have strict guidelines of confidentiality and anonymity. All of the individuals in these podcasts are regular attendees in the Addiction Recovery Program and have willingly volunteered to participate. Their experiences are genuine and not fabricated. The personal stories expressed in this series reflect the true opinions and experiences of the guests and may not represent the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Spouse and Family Support Group. I am Sister Hawes, and I will be conducting today's group. Do we have anyone here for the first time? I don't think so. Remember to introduce yourselves by your first name, and please turn off your cell phones. We don't have any announcements, so would someone volunteer to offer an opening prayer? Thanks, Melissa.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be together at this meeting. We ask that please help us to have Thy Spirit with us as we are searching for answers and needing Thy blessings. We're grateful for this program and for this manual that has so many good pieces of information that can help us get through this trial. We're grateful that we have each other and that we can lift each other. We ask you to please bless each member that is here, that they will find the strength they need this week, and also those that haven't been able to find our meeting. Please, please help them to find us and to find help and healing. We're grateful for the love that we feel from Thee, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Family Support Meetings assist those with loved ones ensnared in pornography and addiction. We are a group of sisters who share our experiences, faith, and hope as we study and apply the principles of the gospel as they correlate with the Spouse and Family Support Guide. Our meetings provide a safe place for honest sharing because we adhere to the principles of confidentiality and anonymity, and we use appropriate language and behavior to invite the Spirit to be with us. As we apply these gospel principles in our own lives, we receive power through the atonement of Jesus Christ to find hope and healing and to receive the full blessings of the gospel. Let's go around the table and introduce ourselves.
Hi, I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky.
Hi, I'm Carolee.
Hi, Carolee.
Hi, I'm Vicky.
Hi, Vicky.
Hi, I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky.
I'm Lynn.
Hi, Lynn.
Hi, I'm Stephanie.
Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, I'm Melissa.
Hi, Melissa.
Each week, we focus on a different principle. We'll go around the room, and each person who is willing may read a paragraph. You may pass if you prefer just to listen. We have extra copies of the principle for you to use in this meeting in case you do not have one. During the reading, listen for thoughts and feelings that resonate with you. In addition, we will be pausing at the end of each section to discuss what we have read. Please remember to raise your hand to allow only one person to speak at a time. We will end the reading and discussion in 45 minutes to allow time for the sharing portion of this meeting. Who would like to begin reading? Thank you, Becky.
We have renounced dishonesty. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Trust. Addiction thrives in secrecy, and deceit is its lifeblood. A turning point for our loved ones ensnared in addiction occurs when they recognize the role secrecy and deceit play in enabling their challenges and addictions. When our loved ones lie to us, deceive us, and minimize their behavior, we lose trust in them. Without trust, it is hard to overcome our fear and worry about what our loved ones may be doing in our absence. For example, if they tell us they are going to the store, we may wonder whether they are lying and actually intend to engage in inappropriate behavior. This distrust creates barriers in our relationship and communication. We may find ourselves constantly worrying about what our loved ones are doing and may take steps to monitor their behavior. While we may not now be able to fully trust our loved ones, we can trust the Lord and His protection. He helps us effectively cope with the many worries and fears we encounter. He provides us with assurances through His Spirit that help us find peace and hope. Nephi declared, "O Lord, I have trusted in Thee, and I will trust in Thee forever."
Thank you. How will trusting the Lord help you when you struggle to trust your loved one? Becky.
This used to be, and still can be, a really hard thing for me. Because the deceit went on for so long. And one thing that I learned through this program and through my recovery was that my husband has his recovery and I have my own. And if I'm doing the things that I need to be doing, then the Lord will take care of me. And so sometimes I just have to say to myself, you know, I have to trust that the Lord's going to take care of me. And I have to act on the things that I see, and I can't worry about everything else because that worry was just eating me up inside. And when I fall, it's really easy for me to fall back into that. And so when I do fall back into that, I eventually come to notice it and notice that that's what's happening to me again. And then I have to talk to myself and pray and remember that if I'm doing the things I need to be doing, then I shouldn't be letting this eat me up inside.
Lynn.
The trust can take a really long time to rebuild. And I would find myself, it's like the smallest things can trigger your distrust. And there were so many times when I would have to rely on the Spirit to know whether this is just me doubting or if there really was something for me to be worried about. And there were actually times when the Spirit would tell me, "Your husband could be getting close to having a relapse. Maybe you better talk to him." And there's other times when I'd be worried and the Spirit would say, "It's okay. He really is where he said he is and everything's all right." So it was very important for me to live so that the Spirit could tell me that, so that I'd worry at the right times and not spend my whole life worrying.
Becky.
I just wanted to say that trust can also come back into your life quickly, and it did in my experience. I do have moments where the issues with trust are triggered, but that was my biggest question starting this journey. I know that's what I talked to my bishop the most about. How can trust be rebuilt? That was so crushing to me, the deceit. And, you know, it comes back to the atonement, and trust was back into my relationship with my husband very quickly, which surprised me, but it strengthened my testimony in God's power because there were so many times that questions of how came up for me. How do I do that? How does this happen? You know, there were lots of how questions for me, and this was my very first one, my very biggest one, and the Lord blessed me very quickly. But again, I do face that occasionally, those moments of doubt and fear. And it kind of, for me, is that perfect example of Peter walking on the water. You know, he was completely safe when the storm was raging until he focused, took his focus off of the Savior and focused on the waves. He was completely safe in the Savior's care. And That is how I have felt when I do put my trust in the Savior, like has already been shared and testified. That's when I do feel the peace, even if the addiction or the storm is raging in life. But I don't know how, but I know the atonement covers it, that it helps so much.
Very good. I know one sister said that the first step for her was to learn to trust in the Lord again, because sometimes when we're shattered like this, that kind of disappears. And so that's the first step, is look to that and reestablish that. Okay. Lynn.
Being honest with ourselves and our loved ones. For many of us, discovering our loved ones' addictions causes shock and alarm. Naturally, we have many questions regarding their actions and behaviors. To what extent have we been deceived? What else don't we know? We are anxious to get answers and find out the truth. Often our loved ones are in denial or are so embarrassed and ashamed that they will share only a little at a time. While it is vitally important for them to be honest and accountable for what they have done, full disclosure is usually a process that takes time, especially where patterns of secrecy and deceit have been in place for long periods of time. It is painful to learn all the secret and terrible things that our loved ones have done. We may not want to know, or we may not be ready to hear everything. It may be hurtful and damaging for us to hear some specific details. While it is essential for us to hear the facts, all things should be done in wisdom and order. Everyone's circumstances differ regarding how much detail will satisfy the need for truth. A bishop, a friend, a counselor, and above all the Spirit, can help guide us in balancing what we need to know and what might actually further harm us. Even though we may feel angry or hurt by what our loved ones share, it is important not to act in anger or to shame our loved ones. Remember that disclosure is part of recovery and healing, and that our loved ones may already be experiencing shame and self-loathing, which needs to be overcome as they progress towards recovery.
Thank you. What level of honesty might you need in order to build a foundation for trust? And how will you come to recognize what is important to know and what should be left unsaid? Lynn.
When I first started going to family support meetings and I found out that the fourth step for the addict is to go and do their inventory, and then they are supposed to, in the fifth step, share that inventory, I was very impressed with that and thought my husband needed to share his inventory with me. And to me, that was very, very important that he would do that, because if he really trusted me, he would do that, right? But it's not supposed to work that way. And after further contemplation and talking to some other people, I realized that there are things about his addiction that I don't want to know. I do not need to know details. And some of those details could really hurt if they came to my mind at particular times. And so I wised up and realized that that is not a good thing.
Carol Lee.
These are really great questions, things that I've had to figure out by kind of trial and error and sometimes making the mistake of requesting too many details. But when my husband came to me with full disclosure, well, I would say when he first came to me, it was more like he was kind of pushing away and disclosing the boulders of his addiction, the big things, kind of in these general terms. You know, he told me what had been going on. And it was very devastating for me to understand where his addiction had taken him. And then as we decided to work things out, I really needed to know exactly what he was asking me to forgive him for. I didn't want to, later on as years go by, to come to realize that maybe he hadn't told me things that would kind of undo the forgiveness that I had offered. And I didn't want to go through the process over and over and over. But it's difficult with an addict because often they don't recall a lot of things in their past. And as they become closer to the spirit, it's kind of like the layers kind of peel off and they become more clear in their lives. And layers of dishonesty peel away and they see areas of self-deception. And so I kind of had to, like I said, it was kind of a trial and error because when it came down to it, you know, I knew what the big boulders were. I needed to know also what the rocks were, but I didn't need to turn over each and every pebble. I didn't need to know all the little details. Well, where was I and where were you and what was I doing and why were you, you know, I didn't need to know everything, but I did need to know what he was asking me to forgive him for. And part of this was also part of his accountability because with my husband's addiction, it involved a substantial sum of money that he had invested into his addiction that I had not been aware of. And as the years went by, even he was not aware of all the money that he had poured into his addiction. And one of the things that we did that I feel very grateful for that we decided to do was to really find out how much money exactly had gone into that addiction. And as we did that, and he did that with me as we got bank statements and went through them all, and he helped me find, it came up to this large sum of money. And it was kind of a light bulb for my husband that he could see in terms, in numbers, what his addiction had taken from him, from our family, from our business. And then he could kind of deal with that, and I could deal with that. And we later took all those bank statements, and we had a big bonfire. You know, we got rid of them, because I had to forgive him for those things. But I've just have learned that I do need to know enough so that I don't have to continually be surprised. I need to know what the addiction took from us. I do not need to know all the little nitty-gritty. I don't need to turn over each and every pebble because those are things that can eat me away and disrupt my healing.
Good. Thank you. Okay. Let's move to the next section. Stephanie.
Our loved ones may be hesitant or unwilling to speak with us about the struggles or challenges. Likewise, we may not be comfortable sharing our feelings with them. Although it may be difficult, we can find ways to be open and honest with our loved ones. Both we and our loved ones will benefit from talking to each other regularly about our journey towards recovery and healing. This includes discussing times or circumstances in which our loved ones become tempted or experience a relapse. Elder Richard G. Scott said, "A husband must have no private hidden agenda that is kept secret from his wife. Sharing everything about each other's personal life is powerful spiritual insurance. It may be difficult to know when, how often, and what kinds of things we should ask our loved ones to share with us. The method and frequency of our communication may differ depending on our role as a spouse, a parent of a minor child, or a parent of an adult child. Again, a bishop, friend, or counselor can help us find the right balance. Open and honest communication is the beginning of rebuilding trust. As we patiently speak with our loved ones, if they are willing, the Spirit will guide and support us."
Thank you. How has regular, open, and honest communication blessed your relationship with your loved one? And in what specific ways can you and your loved one improve your communication? Stephanie.
The trust is been a really big thing, which I mentioned, I think, in the last principle as well. And so I was talking with my husband about it, and we were kind of going through this principle. And it dawned on me, I guess, part of it was, and it says it here when it talks about benefiting from talking with each other about our journey towards recovery and healing. And though I'm not perfect at disclosing all of my journey with the healing, you know, but I have. But I realized that I actually have no idea what my husband's journey was or what it is. You know, he's, you know, as he tells me he's clean for 3 years, you know, it's something I really want to believe. And so that's something that we're actually working on, is having him be able to kind of go back and tell me some of his, some of the recovery and the journey that he went through, because the addiction just really kind of, it just really tore us in communication, and we kind of just got really good at living, you know, parallel lives, but not really connecting. And so, you know, I would do my healing, he would do his, but there wasn't a lot of cross communication. And so as I told him that, I realized that I really felt like that was going to give me a lot of peace and a lot more trust as I hear him, you know, verbally articulate his journey and some of the things that that he has come to understand.
Carol Lee.
The secrecy and deceit in addiction is very, very, very isolating to the addict, but also very, very isolating to the spouse. And for me, there were years that went by when it just felt like my husband would come home and he just had nothing left to offer me. He didn't want to talk about work. He just wanted to relax. He would open the laptop and it was like this wall and I couldn't get in, and he did not want to share with me. And I began feeling so alone. Just, I can't even talk to my own husband, you know, about daily things. It was just very isolating. That's one thing that has changed with the honesty. We went to see a stake president, and one of the first things he wanted to talk to us about was our intimacy. But what he described was intimacy was communication. He didn't want to talk about our sex life. He wanted to talk about our communication with each other. For me, since we hadn't had a lot of that kind of intimacy, that's where intimacy is really formed, is through communication with each other. Since we've had a lot more open conversations, the reason why my husband was so isolating for me is because there's so much that he needed to tell me, but he wasn't ready and he couldn't tell me up until, you know, he was compelled, basically. Now, it's a matter of making time in the day for us. It's really important that we don't get into that pattern of becoming so overworked and so tired that we stop talking to each other and communicating our feelings. Whenever we do make time to connect in that way, it improves our intimacy in many different forms. You know, I feel important and he feels important. And so just kind of making sure that we plan for it has been an important way to improve that.
Thank you. Lynn.
As Carolee said, a lot of times the addict is also feeling very isolated. And so it isn't just a matter of us learning to trust them. A lot of times they're isolated because they don't trust us. And so a lot of communication has to happen so that your spouse can trust you. This one time when my husband had a big relapse and I didn't find out until somebody else came and told me what had happened. And it was a big shock to me. And it's like, I thought we were at a point where you could tell me. And he said, you told me that if I ever did it again, you'd kill me. And he really believed that. And anybody who knows me, I think, would say, oh, Lynn could never kill anybody. But my husband of 20-something years believed that I actually could kill him. So he must not have trusted me very much. So rebuilding the trust works both directions.
Thank you. Vicki.
So the first time I went through this class, I think I kind of had a breakthrough. Looking at it from the other person's side, from my husband's side, I realized his acting out part. But I also realized how I had been acting out in my insecurity and in my fear and in my anger. And But the breakthrough part, because obviously I knew that I was not doing it right. I didn't feel good. I didn't feel the spirit. But the part that was so, I think, life-changing for me was, the Lord will forgive me too. This is my journey too. And I can try again tomorrow. And that was huge, huge for me. Is this is not just his journey. This is mine, and I'm going to mess up, and I'm going to get fearful, and I'm going to say the wrong thing, and I'm going to not trust when there was nothing that happened. But it's okay if I am humble enough to hear the Spirit. I messed up, and I'm sorry, and I can move on the next day. And that was a big one for me.
Thank you. There's two things that I wanted to share. The sentence that says, help us to find the right balance, I think is really important in the open and honest communication. And if you go to the back, it talks about reading the communication chapter in the Eternal Marriage Student Manual. And it is Marvin J. Ashton's talk is outstanding for this. Not just your spouse, but your children. I mean, it's as I was reading it, I thought, oh, I wish I'd heard this 20 years ago, and I probably could have. I mean, I should have, but I didn't. So make sure you take a look at that, because it's really good. Okay. Melissa, do you want to read that next section?
Rebuilding trust. Our loved ones may need to regain the skills of being honest and trustworthy. While they may say all the right things, it may be more important to observe their actions. This can help us understand the sincerity of their efforts toward recovery. They may not be willing to do what is necessary to find recovery, or may relapse and fall back into their addiction. In such instances, we may choose to be patient and love them without extending our trust to them yet. Our trust may increase as we observe our loved ones, drawing closer to the Lord and diligently making progress toward recovery. As they are honest with us about their hard times, we can also begin to believe that they are being honest about their good times. The Spirit will help us understand when we can begin to trust again. This process may happen gradually over time. We may feel that we will never be able to trust again because we have been hurt too much. Even when our loved ones are honest and trustworthy, our own fear or anger may prevent us from extending our trust. This is another burden that we can give to the Lord. His comfort and support can heal our hearts and make it possible to once again trust our loved ones once they earn that trust.
Thank you. What role does the enabling power of the atonement play in rebuilding trust? And then listen closely to this one. What are some next steps for you to take in the process of rebuilding trust? Becky.
I actually just wanted to comment on one of the things that it said in the text. It says, this process may happen gradually over time. And I don't know, for some reason, I thought that, you know, if my husband said that he was going to tell me, you know, I'm being honest with you, it would always happen. You know, from this point forward, you're always going to be honest with me. And if you lie again, then it's over, you know. That's how I was. And, but when your lifestyle has become dishonesty and deceit, then changing that in itself is an addiction. And it's the way that people behave. And so just changing that can take time. And that's been a hard thing for me to learn because the thing that I think was hurt the most in my relationship was the trust. And so that's my biggest hurt and my biggest raw spot. And so when that has been broken again, it's been the fact that trust was broken that was the hardest thing for me. And so, but when I read this process may happen gradually over time, it gives me a lot of comfort and it helps me think about, you know, what am I looking for? Am I looking at, you know, this one thing, or am I looking at their overall actions? And that was another thing it talked about. And that helps me as well.
Thank you. Lynn.
I didn't want to think about this question because it hurt. And then I realized that's the problem. I don't like feeling vulnerable. And there are a lot of times when I should be asking my husband questions that I don't ask him because I'm afraid of the answers. I'm afraid that it's going to hurt. And it isn't even just about if he's acting out on his addiction. It's about, did you like dinner? I'm afraid to say, was that a good dinner? Because if he says no, am I going to be offended that he didn't like my cooking? I am really terrified of my husband finding fault with me. And I think after 33 years of marriage, that's really a silly way to feel. We ought to be able to be more honest with each other after all that time. And I think it makes it a bigger problem that we both feel equally afraid of being hurt. So I think the biggest thing that we need to work on personally is being able to be honest without worrying all the time about, is this going to hurt?
For my husband, he had to learn to trust, finally, after many years, that I wouldn't blow every time he was going to share something with me. And so those were the steps that I had to take. I had to learn to stay calm. And, you know, when you have teenagers, that's a good plan too. So it kind of, I learned, not just with him, but then I learned, you know, with my family as well. And then, of course, the atonement, we know if the atonement can, it makes up for everything. So obviously, it can help with rebuilding trust if we will let it. That's the key, if we'll let it work. Carolee.
I can feel the way that, just with my imagination, of how it feels when I'm in fear of my husband telling me something that's going to hurt. You know, maybe it's just something, maybe he's going to tell me something that's not going to hurt, but I imagine that he is, and it's like this whole physical reaction, and I'm petrified. And one thing that's been helping me is to understand that it isn't a sin to be tempted. We're all tempted, all of us, and Satan will continue to tempt my husband. And I appreciate when he comes to me and can tell me that there was a temptation or a struggle. But somehow even that just still fills me with this horrible feeling inside of fear. But if I keep it in mind that, you know, we're here to be tried and tested, and temptation will come. And if I also keep in mind other things that I've learned from coming to these meetings, such as that the addiction part of my husband isn't his most defining character. In fact, it isn't his character. If I can see him as the good man that he is and all the qualities that he has and the way that he is working so hard to do all the things that he's supposed to be doing, and if I can kind of give him the benefit of the doubt, that can help alleviate some of that fear. And all of this does go back to the healing that can come through the atonement, to allowing our trust to really be placed in God. I had a counselor when I was telling her one day, I don't know if I can ever trust my husband. How am I going to trust my husband? And she said, the only person that you really can trust that will never fail you is God. Everyone else, we're all fallible. We can all fail each other. So really working on my relationship with my Savior can help me with all those fears. And, you know, it's just a process of trusting that God will protect me. I want to trust my husband, you know, as much as I did before I knew everything that he had been doing. But it's probably better now than it was then, because I was setting myself up for a lot of hurt by basically just naively believing that just because he was my husband, he would never do anything to hurt me. I'm my husband's wife, but I do things that hurt him often also. And it's kind of the way this life is. But if I can see him as with the good in mind and just put all my trust in God, I feel like that's just a healthier way to live.
Okay. Well, let's move to the sharing. For those of you who have joined us since the meeting began, we welcome you. We will now begin the sharing portion of the meeting. You are invited to share your personal experiences of applying gospel principles in your life. Please focus your sharing on the solution rather than the problem. Refrain from mentioning graphic details about the practice of your loved one's addiction. Also, it is perfectly acceptable to pass if you prefer to listen only. Confidentiality and anonymity foster honesty and make this a safe place to share. In keeping with the principle of anonymity, we invite you to introduce yourself by your first name only. We will conclude the sharing portion 5 minutes before the end of the meeting. The time is now yours to share your experiences, faith, and hope. We invite you to share for 3 to 5 minutes. I will give a signal if you've used your full time for sharing. In this meeting, we'll proceed clockwise. So who would like to begin the sharing? Melissa.
Hi, I'm Melissa.
Hi, I'm Melissa.
So I guess I sort of kind of have a confession to make about this principle. Before I gained a testimony of this manual, this principle really made me angry. And I'm not an angry person, but I felt like, you know, dishonesty is not something I needed to work on. My husband was the one that was dishonest, and it felt kind of like salt in the wound that you're, you know, talking about dishonesty and about communication even, because I felt like our non-communication was because of him, because he was so closed and that kind of thing. But I've come to realize that this is the most important principle for me. First of all, because I think the reason why I was angry is because, like Becky and some others were saying, this trust was maybe what was the most painful aspect of the addiction. I think all of it's painful, but, you know, I'd put my trust in someone, and just to kind of have that betrayed really was really what got me the most. So when my heart got softened, I've gone through this principle and listened to the talks and really tried to do the gospel study at the end of the section, and it's really been wonderful. But even more than that, this principle introduced me to the enabling power of the atonement. When I first read it, I didn't know what that was. I think I said in meeting, what is the enabling power of the atonement? I knew about the atonement, and I knew Heavenly Father helps us, but I didn't get it. And there was a woman in our group who said some really amazing things to me, but led me to kind of search out the definition. And I was led to the Bible dictionary, where the definition of grace, and it's what really helped me understand this. So I think I'll just read it real quick. So again, this is the Bible dictionary under grace. And it says, the main idea of the word is divine means of help or strength given through the bounteous mercy and love of Jesus Christ. It is through the grace of the Lord that individuals, through faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ, receive strength and assistance to do good works that they otherwise would not be able to maintain if left to their own means. This grace is an enabling power. So I was thinking about it, And I hadn't known that about the atonement. And so I started thinking, and I was like, okay, so the atonement, I can be forgiven of my sins through the atonement. I can find healing through the atonement. And I can find power through the atonement. And it was just amazing to me how gigantic the atonement is and how big it is and the magnitude of the gift that it is, that it affects every aspect of my life in every way. And I was just, you know, pondering on the immense love that God has for us and the Savior has for us to give us this gift, you know, to heal me and to help me when I can't do it myself. And I think that that is what can get us through this life. And knowing that is so strengthening and amazing to me. And so I want to say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Melissa.
Hi, I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky.
So I don't really have a whole lot to say. I really just want to also bear my testimony of how this open wound in me has started to heal. And it was something that it really just consumed me. The fact that, you know, I just kept going over and over, I can't trust my husband, I can't trust him, and I just obsessed about it, and it was very bad. And it was really hurting my life that I thought about this so much. And when I started in my recovery and told myself that I wasn't going to do any more policing, and I wasn't going to think about this all the time and let it consume me like it was, because those became like my way of abstaining from my own addiction. When I started to do that, and when I started to use the power of the atonement to help me be able to trust my husband, it just relieved my burden so much. And I have to continue to do that, because I pick up this cross every once in a while, and I pick it up and I carry it so far, and then I realize that that's what's making things so difficult for me again. And then I have to go back to my altar and give it back. When I rely on the power of the atonement, then I can let that go, and I can be more focused about what I am using to judge, and not being consumed by that question. And as we do our daily things, like we do our nightly check-in, and that doesn't just focus on, you know, abstinence from our addictions. It focuses on other aspects of our life. And as we do that, that helps me. And as we take time out of our life to be closer together, that helps me too. And I have a testimony that the Savior and the power of the atonement can heal things that we thought could never be healed. That this is a process. I am forever grateful for his sacrifice and that he did that for me and for everybody else. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Becky.
Hi, I'm Carolee.
Hi, Carolee.
In the back of the principal and the gospel study section, it has a lot of scriptures that talk about being slow to anger, bewaring of contention, that our thoughts, our words, and our actions will condemn us, and that we should cease to contend one with another. And as I was reading over some of those, there was another scripture that I read in 3 Nephi 11:29, where Jesus taught that Satan stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. That's been something I've experienced in my marriage in the past. And my husband and I just kind of had this kind of awful pattern that we would repeat of just kind of like a destructive dance, you know, where he would be hurt by me and I would be hurt by him, and we'd just get into this kind of cold war of sorts. And it was so different from, you know, our courtship. You know, the 6 years before we were married, we knew each other from the time we were 18, and we had spent so much time talking and writing letters and sharing with each other. And then in marriage, to have this kind of destructive pattern take place, to have the isolation, the lack of communication, the anger, you know, me getting on his case and him shutting down, it was just a very destructive marriage. I mean, there were good times, but there was just a lot of that we just weren't happy with. And when everything came out in the open about his addiction, I kind of thought, oh, well, now we know. Now we know what was all wrong with our marriage. And now we can change that and everything's going to be fixed. And he was a little bit skeptical. And I was kind of hurt by that. It made me understand that there was more about our marriage, about our relationship, that that he just didn't trust in. And in me too, you know, that he probably suffered from a lack of trust in me also. Through communication, through learning how to talk with somebody, again, we have this new kind of marriage that's so different from those first 9 years, and it's not that we don't argue or have issues still, it's just that I think we're learning how to do better with them. And I've been thinking about in the scriptures how it talks about a soft heart versus a hard heart. And I had an experience not very long ago. I really don't remember what we were talking about, but my husband was not happy with something. And I started kind of bristling against what he was saying and kind of setting my jaw and kind of putting myself at odds with him in my heart. I could feel my heart harden against him. And as we talked and, you know, then that kind of that cold war started settling in again, and he left and he went into the living room, and I was in my room, and I just thought, I don't want to go down this path. I don't want to do this, because what will happen is it'll be 1, 2, 3 days before we make up, and I just don't want to, I don't want the next few days to be miserable. And so I, you know, with prayer and, you know, kind of checking my pride, I could feel Heavenly Father teaching me that I needed my heart to be soft. I needed to apologize. And I could feel the heart kind of softening. I could feel my jaw relaxing and just going out and touching him on the shoulder and, you know, this isn't really how I wanted this night to go and, you know, I'm sorry. And it really is that easy. To stop the destructive dance that we have so often found ourselves in. It's having that soft voice and apologizing and choosing not to be offended, or choosing, instead of just to focus on how I'm being hurt, you know, how is he being hurt instead? You know, what is he feeling? That made all the difference, and good feelings were able to return. And so I just hope that, I mean, I know this is going to happen again. We aren't the couple that can say we've never fought our whole marriage. That's not us. but with tools of communication, we're able to amend those moments a lot faster. And one of the missionaries in a different group, she said something about how these experiences allow us to get deep with the Savior. And I like that phrase, like just going through these experiences, we're getting deep with the Savior. We're getting to know more about who he is and trying to be like him, putting the needs of our loved ones first and choosing a soft heart over that hard heart. And, you know, marriage is really messy and it's really hard. My sister-in-law talks about how it's an altar where we're married in the temple, not like some fancy place on the beach. It's an altar. And if you imagine what happens on an altar in the old days, there was sacrifice, there was mess. And we have to root out all the bad in us and lay it on the altar and give it up. And that helped me to see, you know, marriage is messy, but it is okay because I'm learning how to root out the things I don't like and change. I'm so thankful for my Savior Jesus Christ that he sacrificed himself so that we don't have to suffer from all these poor choices that we make, that we can just repent and have him work in us that grace, that the power that he has to change our hearts. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Carolee.
Hi, I'm Vicki.
Hi, Vicki.
I just kind of want to, I think, bear my testimony tonight of the great blessing of this program in my life. I think everybody's kind of shared exactly how I have felt. But I found that first I had to learn to trust the Lord before I could even begin to even touch on the concept of rebuilding trust in my home, in my marriage. And so when I found this program, it really, for me, it's kind of been a cool thing in my life to watch how letting the Savior back into my life and beginning to have, I feel like, a great relationship with my Savior again and partake of the atonement. And just by doing those things that you hear over and over and over, I have to do them over and over and over again. I read my scriptures. I try to say my prayer. I try to forgive myself when I mess up and ask for the Savior to come back in my life and help me again. As I have built that relationship, I come to these meetings and I hear all the stories of hope and of the atonement, and it strengthens me every week. I feel like I might not have a great moment or a story to share, but I can see how these things are happening in my life, just a little teeny step, a little teeny bit at a time. And I'm so grateful that I've started to feel like my home is a place where my Savior can be again. And there isn't one great moment. It's just been work and forgiveness. Probably more me trying to learn to forgive myself and let the Savior forgive me. And then it's easier for me to extend to the people that I love in my life. And it's just been a great blessing as I continually partake of the atonement through all of those little things in this course, in this program. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to participate in this in our lives. It's just another way that I feel like has been put in my life to see how much the Savior loves me and wants me and my family to succeed. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Vicki.
Hi, I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky.
I have a thought that's a little bit different than kind of what we've been discussing, and just wanted to share it. I've been thinking about what I wanted to share, and just kind of popped into mind, I don't know, talking about looking for the hand of God in our life. This week and today, I have had a hard heart. I've had a proud heart. I have not been in a very good place. And I was thinking about, on my way here, I still was not in a good place. And I kept thinking, should I go to meeting? Should I not go to meeting? And I thought, well, the Spirit's always at meeting. It's a good place to go when you're in this place, when you're not feeling good, when you're not right, and when you need to be refocused. And on my way here, I had an experience. I was rushing really quick, and I won't go into details of the experience, but it was this quick interaction with another individual that very quickly softened my heart and changed the way I was feeling. And it was easy to recognize that God placed that moment in my life. I needed a moment of being softened. And I really was asking for that and hoping for that. And I just had this moment. And as we were sitting here and I was thinking, I thought, you know, I've said it before, but again, today was a testimony for me that we have to be looking for those or practicing that way of looking for the hand of God in our life. I truly believe that He does care about what we care about. He cares about me feeling guilty for bad behavior. He cares about me having a hard heart and wanting a softened heart. And He'll give me those opportunities if I'll approach Him in humility. And that was the other thing that really was stuck on my mind today, is this, the topic of humility that I like to think about, you know, approaching the throne of God in with a humble heart. We can't approach Him. We wouldn't want to approach Him without tearing out the pride in our heart and submitting humbly to our Savior and to our Father in heaven and asking for help. And so when you, Sister Hawes, shared that thought about what are the next steps for you, that really struck me. I do have a lot of growing to do in my recovery. And what I want to start with is seeking more humility to let the Lord work with me where I do struggle, because I have struggled with some of these principles before. But I do know that the atonement can enable me, like we've talked about, and help me to do better. And just so grateful for the Lord's pattern, His pattern of forgiveness, His pattern of teaching us and molding us. And I know He can do that with me and my husband and our family. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Becky.
Hi, I'm Lynn.
Hi, Lynn.
My husband and I both grew up in families that did not talk. His parents didn't share their feelings with each other in positive ways. There was a lot of fighting. My husband says he was frequently exposed to flying zucchini because they threw things when they had arguments. My family, my parents never had an argument. And about 13 years into my marriage, my husband actually stood up in Sunday school meeting one day and said that we had never had a fight. And I said, I beg to differ with you. You just weren't there for them. Because my husband is the kind of person that, because of the way his family fought, he would do anything to avoid the discomfort of having a disagreement. So he would just leave. So I had a lot of fights with the dishes while I washed the dishes, and they took the brunt of my anger when I was angry with my husband. And yet there was one day I just really wanted to throw the dish at the wall. I was so angry, and then I realized if I threw it, I'd just have to clean up the mess, and I didn't want to clean up the mess, so I didn't throw the dish. Which just goes to show that I must not want to put a whole lot of effort into it. But because of that, we have a hard time hashing things out. And part of me says, well, we haven't had any big problems to have to hash out, so it's okay. But there have been big problems that we tend to just not talk about. And it was actually when we both started coming to the addiction recovery program that we finally learned that we needed to talk to each other. And it's been 7 years and we're still working on it. We've made a little progress, but we are still working on it. I don't know where to go from there. But I guess the point of this is that I cannot think of anyone on this earth that I would rather spend eternity with than my husband. In which case, I'm going to have to put the effort into it, aren't I? I guess I better go and realize that it's okay if I have to go clean up some messes. But if we're going to spend eternity with each other, we're going to have to learn to work with each other. One of my dearest memories of my husband after we were first married, there was a time when we really started taking each other for granted. So much so that we weren't talking to each other at all, except for to say, pass the salt at dinner. And one day my husband told me, he said, I figure we're in this for eternity. We better learn to work things out. Maybe for us it's a good thing we have eternity to learn to work it out. Because he really is the person on this earth that I love the most. And he's worth it. And if he's worth it, then it's worth putting the effort into it. So I'm challenging myself, I guess, to put the effort into it that it takes to be able to make a relationship that will last. Because it's worth it. And that's all.
Thanks, Liz.
Hi, I'm Stephanie.
Hi, Stephanie.
I really appreciate what's been said tonight, and I think I'm actually just going to pass tonight.
Thanks, Stephanie.
I just want to, again, bear testimony of the atonement. Brad Wilcox gave a devotional at BYU, and at the very end, he has this quote, and I just want to share it in closing. The grace of Christ is sufficient to cover our debts, sufficient to transform us, and sufficient to help us as long as that transformation process takes. And we've talked about that. And I just want to leave that with you with my testimony. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you, Sister Haas.
Please remember that what has been shared here is confidential, and the opinions expressed here are those of the individual who expressed them and do not necessarily represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please review the gospel study and personal learning and application sections of the principle between meetings to build on what you've heard and experienced in this meeting. Finally, we thank each of you for your participation. Would someone please volunteer to offer the closing prayer?
Our dear, kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we're very grateful that we're able to come to this meeting tonight and to read this principle. And we pray that we can remember the things that we've shared, the spirit that we have felt, and that we can allow it to work changes in our lives. And we pray that we can have the blessing of healing in our own lives. We pray also for those who haven't yet found these meetings, that they can do whatever it takes to come, and that they can feel of the sisterhood and the blessing it is to share with others our experience and our faith and our hope. And we pray that Thou will be with us to carry the Spirit into our homes, that our loved ones may be able to see the changes in us, and that they may also work recovery in a way that is putting their faith and trust in Thee. And this we say in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to an actual LDS addiction recovery program spouse and family support meeting. For more information or to attend meetings near you, visit arp.lds.org or contact your local priesthood leader. To download a podcast of any episode of the Addiction Recovery Program, visit mormonchannel.org or arp.lds.org.